Greetings to all our brethren in Kenya and all other places where this message will be played. I will speak in short phrases to allow for translation so that you can follow as we go along. Today, September 17th, 2012, is God's Feast of Trumpets. Since this is my first message about the Feast of Trumpets, the first message that Mr. Bowles is sending out to you, I have titled it, What Should the Feast of Trumpets Remind Us of Each Year? What should the Feast of Trumpets remind us of each year? Brethren, the complete list of God's feasts are found in Leviticus 23. There, in verses 1 to 2, God calls them His feasts. Let us turn to Leviticus 23 and read verses 1 to 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So here, we see that God calls them His feasts. So right from the beginning, God's feasts were not for the Jews only. We see that God addressed His command to the children of Israel. The Jews were just one tribe out of the 12. Now let us turn to the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, and we will read verse 38. Acts 7:38. Here, brethren, Stephen said just before he was stoned to death that the oracles of God, oracles are sayings, teachings, doctrines. So they include God's feast days. Stephen said they were given to Israel to pass on to us the New Testament church. And so it is in the New Testament that the meaning of God's feast days began to be clear to the early apostles. And later to our latter-day apostle, Mr. Armstrong. Through Mr. Armstrong, we came to see from 1 Corinthians 5:7, I will read it. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let me read verse 8 while we are here. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we see here that the Passover is to remind us that Christ has died to make forgiveness of sins possible. Christ has died to make forgiveness of sins possible. Of course, it is when we repent and ask God for forgiveness, confessing our sins, that we are forgiven. In verse 8, when we read, when Apostle Paul said that we should keep the feast, he was referring to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows Passover. And he was saying that a true Christian, after accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, must start living a new life. A new life according to God's commandments. This is what the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is. You know, Christ said, "Thy word is truth," in John 17:17. So the new Christian starts living a life where he no longer practices sin as his way of life or habit. He starts living a life of no malice or wickedness. A life in which Bible study, which is the bread of sincerity and truth, is a daily thing, just as we eat natural food every day. So we begin to see the meaning of the Passover and the 7 days of unleavened bread in the New Testament. Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you can write these scriptures down because we will not read them. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, John 16 verse 8, and Romans 8, 9 to 14. Romans 8, 9 to 14. These are a few of the many New Testament scriptures that help us understand the meaning of Pentecost. In Acts 1 verse 8, it talks about receiving power to do God's work. In John 16 verse 8, it talks about God's Spirit making us able to recognize sin, to overcome it. While Romans 8, 9 to 14, talks about, one, if we have God's Spirit, verse 9, then we are Christians, which means if we do not have it, God's Spirit, we are not yet baptized, then we are not yet Christians. And in verse 11 of Romans 8, through God's Spirit in us, God can then resurrect us to become his sons. Romans 8:14 talks about being led by by the Spirit of God to become the sons of God. Brethren, so we have seen how it is in the New Testament that the meaning of God's feasts started to become clear through God's apostles. Now we have looked at the first three feasts, Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. These three we have observed this year, 2012, and they are now behind us. Next year, we shall look into them and try to go into their meanings in greater detail. For the rest of this year, 2012, we shall look into the meanings of the remaining feasts of God, which are the Feast of Trumpets, which is today, September 17, 2012. The Day of Atonement, which will occur, which will be kept next week, Wednesday, September 26, 2012. But it starts from the previous day, Tuesday evening at sunset. Because in Leviticus 23 and in verse 31, we were instructed that it is from evening to evening that we will count our Sabbaths. Leviticus 23, verse 32, from evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So from Tuesday evening, September 25th, to Wednesday evening, September 26th, will be the Day of Atonement. Then the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles will run from October 1st to October 7th. Again, we begin on Sunday evening, which is September 30th, for the opening night service. After October 7th, the 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles, the 8th day is called the Last Great Day, and that will be on October 8th, 2012. Now, brethren, many of you have been in God's church for some time, and you would have heard that God's festivals, which are seven in number, seven festivals, and they contain seven holy days, that they were given by God to help us understand His plan for our salvation. Anybody who has been in God's church for some time would have heard this, that the festivals were given by God to help us understand His plan for salvation. God is the creator of all things, seen and unseen. God not only designs, He also creates what He designs, and then He maintains and beautifies what He has created. He maintains and beautifies what He has created. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and read verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. I will read the whole verse, then it can be read in the local language. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I wait for it to be read in the local language. So in Isaiah 45 verse 18, God is telling us that he did not create the earth to be empty, an empty wasteland. God says he created it to be inhabited. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8 and read verses 18 to 21. Romans 8, 18 to 21. Romans 8, I will read 18 to 21 and wait for it to be read in the local language. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God wants to reveal his glory in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I wait for it to be read in the local language. I hope my pause is long enough for it to be read in the local language. If not, perhaps it can be read later and further explanations can be given. Here, brethren, we see that not only the earth which we read about in Isaiah 45:18, but the whole creation is waiting for the sons of God to be born into the family of God. Then they will be sent out to maintain and beautify the whole creation. We are beginning to understand that God has a plan for his creation, and that converted human beings changed to become like Jesus Christ, because we have to be spirit-born sons of God like Christ. Let us just turn to the next page and read Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So God's plan for the creation, not only the earth, but the whole creation, as we saw in Romans 8, is that converted human beings change to become like Jesus Christ, change to have the nature of God, are to inherit the whole creation, so that they can go out and carry out God's plan and purpose for his creation. Let's read one more scripture that makes the picture clearer. The scripture is in Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 5 to 8. Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 5 to 8. Again, I will read all of it, then it can be read in the local translation. For he, God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him, for now of course, a little lower than the angels. Later we will see him crowned with glory, as we read in Romans 8, the glory that will be revealed in us. You will crown him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8 now, Hebrews 2. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things under him. And he goes on to say that Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, has gone ahead and shown the way. So, brethren, God has a plan and a purpose for his creation. And his plan is revealed in the feast days that he has given to us to observe. Just as Jesus Christ was resurrected to become the Son of God with power, this is in Romans. If we go back to Romans again, we see when we become the sons of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'll read from verse 3 to 5, then it can be read in the local language. Romans 1, 3 to 5. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship and obedience to the faith. So we are seeing here that Jesus Christ was born again after he was first born of Mary. He now in the resurrection was born with the Spirit of holiness to become a Son of God. Again, I hope we have read it, Romans 1, 3 to 4. So, brethren, this is how true believers who believe this message is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how true believers who repent and start keeping God's laws and then are baptized and hands are laid on them to receive God's Holy Spirit. Such people have taken the first steps towards becoming sons of God. Passover and unleavened bread picture these steps. When the minister lays hands on the individual after baptism, and we receive God's Holy Spirit, that is the third step in God's plan of bringing many sons to glory, so that Jesus Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. when hands are laid on such true believers who repent and are baptized, the minister asks for God's Holy Spirit to beget the individual, the baptism candidate, as a child, a begotten child of God. It's easier to understand this, brethren, if we think of a husband putting his seed into his wife to beget children in her, then for 9 months, about 9 months, the baby grows in the womb of the mother and is finally born into the human family. The same way, if we think of the church as our mother, which the Bible says it is, the church is our mother. And if at baptism hands are laid on us, then God places His Spirit in us. It's like a husband placing his seed in the wife. By receiving the Spirit, we are baptized into the church of God, and we become begotten children of God. Then we grow in the church to the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow till we are conformed to His image. This is why Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 2:20 that I'm crucified with Christ. Never, I'm not reading it now. Galatians 2:20, Paul told them that a Christian is supposed to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But the life we live is not our old life. It is Christ who now lives in us through the Spirit of God. Also in Galatians 4:19, Paul told them that my begotten children, or my beloved children, in whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. So just as a husband puts a seed into the wife and a child is begotten, and the child grows for some months before it is born into the family, so through baptism and receiving God's Holy Spirit, God begets us, puts us into the womb of our mother, the church, and we begin to grow to the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ. And finally, by the resurrection from the dead, we are born again into the family of God. This is what today's Feast of Trumpets pictures. So we have seen what four of God's holy days picture, or His festivals. Passover first, repent of your sins, accept Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread, start living right, start making Bible study a part of your life. Then after repentance and beginning to live right, you are baptized, hands are laid on us for God to give us His Holy Spirit. After receiving God's Holy Spirit, we grow to the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ. And the Feast of Trumpet pictures the next thing that will happen, which is our birth into the family of God. And this happens at the seventh trumpet. Some other scriptures will say the last trumpet, because there are seven trumpets that will be blown in the book of Revelation. Today's feast is called the Feast of Trumpets, with an S. Seven trumpets. So God's plan and purpose for his creation is that he wants us to become like Jesus Christ, to be born into his family as his children, to inherit all creation, and to carry out his plan and purpose for his creation. And just as human children are born to look like their father, so God wants his children to grow and to develop his nature of love in the womb of the mother, the church. And when they reach the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ, this is in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Ephesians 4:11-13, we will not read that. But it talks about the ministry being given to bring us to the unity of the faith. After we come to the unity of the faith, then we are equipped, the minister's work, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body or edify the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of Jesus Christ. This is God's plan, that his children will look like him. His children will have his nature. So wherever he sends them in creation, it would be like he himself is there. And whatever is his will and his plan for that part of his creation is what we as his children will do. God wants us to have his holy, righteous character before he can trust us with the almighty power he has. Because when we go there, we carry the name of the Father. And we must have his nature, his attitude of love, his holy, righteous character, to be able to do exactly what God wants done. This, brethren, is the purpose of life. This is why we were born. We were not born to be farmers or engineers or taxi drivers. Yes, we do all of those things to earn a living, to feed ourselves and our families. But the main purpose for which we were born is to become part of the family of God, to inherit all things. The meaning of these feasts of God and how they picture stages in God's plan and purpose, which is to bring many sons to glory, is what we explain each festival. But the most important aspect of understanding all of this, the most important aspect, is what we should be doing to make our calling and election sure. This is what God wants. Not to keep the holy days or the festivals of God as a ritual, but to understand what they mean and to also learn what we should be doing to achieve God's plan and purpose for us. This is what Mr. Armstrong tried to explain every time he preached on God's holy days. Mr. Armstrong will begin with, "Why are we here, brethren?" He will start by asking that question, "Why are we here?" And then he will try to explain the meaning of the day. So it is very important to know the meaning of each holy day, but it is most important to learn from the meaning what God wants us to do, so that we can conform to the image of Christ and eventually be born into the family of God. And as Romans 8:17 says, when we become co-heirs with Christ, co-heirs means we are co-inheritors, we inherit with Christ, we inherit all of God's creation, then God can use us under Jesus Christ as King of Kings, with the apostles and the prophets under Jesus Christ. He can use us to carry out his plan and purpose for his creation. Let me begin to close now by doing what Mr. Bowles says we should be doing at this time. He used Matthew 25 and verse 44 to show that true servants of God, verse 45 to 46, that true servants of God, after the apostle has come and given us the truths he received from God, true servants of God will continue to give the children of God meat in season, as Matthew 25:45 says, giving meat in season. So I'll be concluding by doing just that, the meat in season for the Feast of Trumpets. What I will do then is to mention, to touch on, seven major things that the Feast of Trumpets should remind us of each year. Hopefully, when the Feast of Trumpets comes around every year, we will remember these things, and above all, remember what we have to do to make our calling and election sure. The first of the seven things that trumpets should remind us of is that trumpets in the Bible were used for announcements. We can read Numbers 10, 1 to 10 later. Numbers 10, 1 to 10. And there we will see three uses of trumpets. First, to call the elders to order, that is, to call the elders to hear what God wants to say. And of course, so they can teach the members. Secondly, trumpets were used to call the whole church members to order. And thirdly, they were used to announce that there was war coming, that an enemy was invading. If we go to Joel chapter 2, Joel is one of the minor prophets. After Ezekiel, Daniel, we have Hosea, then Joel. Joel chapter 2. We just read a few verses, and again we notice the uses of trumpets. Verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." If we go to Hebrews 12 and read from verse 23 to 28, we'll find that God's holy mountain is a church, Jerusalem above. So, sound an alarm, make an announcement in the church. "Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and it is at hand." That was Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Then in Joel chapter 2, from verse 12 to 17, Joel chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, again I will read, maybe not all of it, I will just emphasize some sections so that we can again see the three uses of trumpets: to sound the alarm for war, as we read in verse 1. Then 12 to 17. "Now therefore, says the Eternal, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Let me stop there while it is read, just those two verses, 12 and 13, to be read. So the announcement to be made in his holy mountain, in the church, is that trumpets should remind us that it is a time for repentance, to turn to God, to check ourselves and see if anything is wrong. Let's turn to God, because our salvation is near. It's a call to repentance. Continue verse 14 to 17. "Who knows if God will turn and relent and leave a blessing on us?" In many countries today, we need a blessing from God. "A grain offering, a drink offering from the Lord our God. So blow the trumpet," verse 15, "in Zion. Consecrate a fast," so we'll see atonement follows the Feast of Trumpets. "Call a sacred assembly," which is one we're having today. "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders and gather the children and nursing babes. A married man, the bridegroom, should come out of his marriage chamber, the bride from her dressing room. And the priests," verse 17, "who minister to the Lord, should weep between the porch and the altar. They should ask God, 'Please protect your people, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them.'" I wait for those three verses to be read from 13 to 17. Here we are seeing the three uses of trumpets to make an announcement to all the people. Just continue reading. And it's a call to repentance, because war is coming, and the ministers and everybody should pray for God to spare his people from the trouble ahead. So every year at the feast, let us think of trumpets as warning us of the trouble coming ahead, and God asking us to look at ourselves and change with fasting and prayer so that we can be protected. That is the reminder of the feast of the first reminder of the Feast of Trumpets. The second reminder of the Feast of Trumpets is a more specific announcement. Number one was a general announcement, a call to repentance, so that God will protect His people. Number two is an announcement called the gospel message. We will read two passages in Isaiah to come to understand this. The first one is Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 verse 1, we read, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their sins, and the house of Jacob their sins." Tell them their transgressions and their sins. That's Isaiah 58 verse 1. Then if we turn to Isaiah 40 1 to 11, the book of Isaiah chapter 40, from verse 1 to 11, we see that the particular message to be preached is the gospel. When Isaiah 58 says, "Raise up your voice like a trumpet," the message is the gospel. Isaiah 40 says in verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, for her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. The voice cry of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Then in verse 6, it says, "The voice said, cry out, and he asked, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, so we can all die. The grass withers and fades. The people are like grass." This is all in verse 6 and 7. Then in 9, it says, "O Zion," that is the church again, a reference to the church. "O Zion, you who brings good tidings," that is the gospel, the good news, "get up in the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who brings good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him." We will find out the reward is for his saints in the book of Revelation. "His reward is with him and his work." Jesus Christ is coming to do a work. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young." So here, the specific announcement, seven things trumpets should remind us of. First, that is a time of announcement. It calls the elders, the church members, to announce that war is coming and we all should repent. The second announcement is the message of the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ is coming. That message has been preached by his end time apostle. And in Luke 16:16, when they mention that the kingdom of God has been preached, he said, "All those who have been called are pressing into it." Another passage says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So the second meaning of trumpets is that we should intensify our effort to get into the kingdom, because the message has been preached that Christ is returning, and now we know through his holy days what we should do. So seven things the Feast of Trumpets should remind us of: that there is an announcement, a call to repentance. Secondly, a specific announcement called the gospel, which tells us that the kingdom of God has been preached and we should intensify our efforts to get in. Now let's look at the third thing, the third major thing that trumpets should remind us of. We read that in Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah 40, 9 to 11, we saw that the message was the good news, that the King, Jesus Christ, is coming with power, and he's coming to bring salvation. That's the work. Many scriptures show that his second coming is to bring salvation. An example is in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. As it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time, the King James says, apart from sin. But if you read a modern translation, he says, not to deal with sin again, but to bring salvation to the people. So, the third thing that trumpets reminds us of is the work that Isaiah 40 verse 10 said Christ is coming to do. He's coming to reward his saints, and he's coming to bring salvation. That's the work he's coming to do. We see in Hebrews 9:28 that he's coming for salvation. Romans 11:26 shows that it is a time when Israel will be saved. So we can say that trumpets reminds us that the King is coming with a reward for us, because we are saved by grace, but we have been saved to do good works, and we will be rewarded according to our works. Saved by grace, yes, we do not deserve it, but then we start living right, we start doing good works, and our reward will be according to our works. So trumpets reminds us that an announcement has been made. It's a call for repentance. Trumpets reminds us that the gospel has been preached. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming. The gospel is a message about the kingdom of God. And everybody should intensify their efforts. That's what trumpets is picturing. The kingdom of God has been preached, and everybody is pressing to get in. Number three is that the King is coming. The King is coming. He's coming to reward those of us who are intensifying our efforts now to get in. And he's coming to bring salvation to those who have not yet been called. Number four. I mentioned that it is the Feast of Trumpets with an S. And I said that in Revelation, several trumpets will be blown. The trumpets all picture a devastation, war, destruction of human lives, the world itself turned upside down at that time. A dangerous time to be alive. And the Feast of Trumpets is showing us that we can be protected. In fact, God has promised protection for His people at that time. Fourth thing that trumpets should remind us of is that there is a major catastrophe coming. It's called the Great Tribulation. The time of the end is going to be a very terrible time. But the Feast of Trumpets should remind us that in spite of that destruction and war, God has promised His people protection. On two conditions in Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So God has promised protection as the ministers give meat in season. If we watch and we pray, we will be counted worthy. This is why Mr. Bowles prints an update every week to give us an instrument by which we can do this watching. And so we can pray more effectively for one another. We can pray about the conditions in the world. We can pray that God, as we said, we read in Joel chapter 2, God save your people. Do not give your heritage to destruction. That is number 4. The fifth thing that the Feast of Trumpets reminds us of is, remember, Christ is coming to judge and to reward His saints. Well, if trumpets should remind us that judgment is upon His church as at this time. Anybody that God has called into the church, 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment is now upon the church. See, God is not judging the rulers of this world. God is not judging your neighbor if they have not been called. It's only we who are in God's church, who have repented, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit. God's judgment, His evaluation. He's looking at what we are doing with the knowledge we get, we are receiving. He's looking at our works. And then He will reward us accordingly. So each year, brethren, let the Feast of Trumpets remind us that God is judging us, that judgment is upon the church, and Christ is coming to reward us. Again, you can write this and study it later. Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man comes again, we will be like sheep and goats on the right hand side. And those who have been doing good works, you saw he was hungry, he gave food, he helped this one and that one. He says, enter into the joy of your master, into the kingdom of God. And they will say, when did we do it? He says, so long as you did it to one of these, you did it to me. And the goats will go into the lake of fire prepared for the devil. So every year at the feast, let's remember 1 Peter 4:17. That judgment is upon the church at this time. Number six, major reason for Pentecost, or what it should remind us of, is that Pentecost is a wake-up call. Pentecost is a wake-up call. Sometimes we travel, we stay in hotels, we can ask the reception, or we set an alarm in the house that at so-so time I want to wake up. So every year at the Feast of Trumpets, God is raising an alarm to wake us up. If we read in Matthew 25 the parable of the 10 virgins, we will see that this was the last era of God's church. They went to receive the bridegroom. Verse 5, Matthew 25 says, when the bridegroom was delayed, everybody got lazy, fell asleep, and so on. Then at midnight, there was a wake-up call. There was a trumpet shouting. The update from Mr. Bowles aroused people that the king is coming, the bridegroom is coming. So every year at trumpet, let's remember that it is a wake-up call. Let's remember, number one, that it's a, the call is to repentance. Let's remember, number four, that the call is to watch and pray. The trumpet is to remind us of seven things. The last one, the seventh one, is that trumpets should remind us that we have a date with our Messiah, with our God. If you read about the terrible times ahead in the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets, Amos chapter 4, verse 12, Israel was told at such a time that they should prepare to meet their God. Now, this is a time of accounting, is a time of reward. God spoke specifically to Israel because of the way they have been living. And he says, prepare to meet your God. But for us, Jesus Christ said in Luke 21, verse 27 and 28, that yes, we have a divine date with destiny. This we'll see the Son of Man coming, Luke 21, 27 and 28. When we see the Son of Man coming with a cloud with great power and glory, we should look up and lift up our heads, because our redemption, our change to spirit-born sons of God is near. So seven things trumpets should remind us of. It's an announcement, mainly a call to repentance, whether we are elders, church members. It's an announcement about war coming. Secondly, it's a reminder that a message, the gospel message, has been preached. The gospel message has been preached, and we should intensify our efforts to be in the kingdom of God, to make our calling and election sure. Number three is that Christ is coming, the King is coming with his reward, and is coming for salvation of those not yet called. So let's remember that it's a time of salvation. Israel is an example in Romans 11:26. Number four, it should remind us, because there are seven trumpets and all of them are pointing to war, trumpets should remind us that yes, it's a terrible time ahead, but God has promised protection if we watch and pray. Number five is that at the Feast of Trumpets, we should always try and remember that judgment is upon us. That ties in with number six. That trumpets is a wake-up call for us, like the ten virgins, to wake up and prepare to meet the bridegroom. And number seven, we have a divine date with destiny. So in future sermons concerning the Feast of Trumpets, we will then go into specific details about any of these things that the Feast of Trumpets should point to. But now we close this sermon here with a reminder that in about 9 days' time, Wednesday, September 26th, actually beginning on Tuesday evening, the Day of Atonement will begin. It is a festival or feast of God that is observed with fasting. So the fasting will begin Tuesday evening and end Wednesday evening. Tuesday evening, September 25th, and end Wednesday evening, September 26th. Because it's a day of fasting, there will be just one church service so that we can spend the rest of the day not eating physical food, but eating spiritual food through Bible study. We pray that we all have a good and profitable feast this season. End of sermon.